Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? This is a well-known passage, but I think an appropriate one for talking about the idea of being independent and independence. So John 15, 5 through 8, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Where are we here? If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from that, you can do nothing. if you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away, that withers, and these branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Right, the next slide. So remain in me, and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So the image of the vine and the branches in conjunction with this idea of being independent as a people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this beautiful weekend. Thank you for this Independence Day time and season. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying amen. So, doing the math this week, 247 years ago, 56 of the American founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence. And in it, the reigning British monarch, King George III, was implicated as a villain who committed a great number of what we would call today human rights violations. He was accused of attempting to destroy representative democracy and government in the American colonies, as well as oppressing Americans through excessive taxation and military force. Now, this long category of grievances against King George has mostly been forgotten by Americans today. But today, the thing that we seem to remember most is a little bit of the second paragraph. That's what's captured our hearts as Americans, but not only as Americans, but people around the entire world. And it's this. It says this: we hold these truths to be what? Self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And again, among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and institute a new government. Those words, if you really think about them, are no less revolutionary than they were proclaimed 247 years ago. They really are. Now, what's interesting, if we look back in history, was Britain's underestimation of the will of the American colonials to resist and revolt. In fact, just 4 days after the Declaration of Independence in New York City, they were rioting then, they're rioting now, I'm a former New Yorker, right? They pulled down the statue of King George and melted it down to produce bullets for the revolution. Some things never change, right? Only the head of King George survived, and it was rescued by a British officer who sent it back to London. I think that's appropriate, right? Let me say this, though, too, that when our forefathers pulled that statue down, it was their sincere desire to alter history, not erase history. Are you following me? Big difference, altering history versus erasing history. We have this movement in not just our country, but in the West. It's almost an epidemic. It's lawless, it's godless, let me just say it, who want to rewrite history as if it were never a certain way. That is a problem, right? And so we remember. So those nations, such as our northern neighbor, Canada, any Canadians here? All right. Where I grew up, you had to drive south to go to Canada. Interesting. They were granted independence by Britain. Now they're a part of the British Commonwealth of Nations. The United States declared its independence, so we're not a part of the Commonwealth, right? So part of the point is today as Americans, we have some significant difficulty in understanding and conceptualizing the idea of kingship and royalty, right? We talk about that, we sing about that on Sundays, but our experience of kingship and royalty are somewhat limited, right? After all, what do you call other people who live off of other people's taxes on an estate? Riddle. The British royalty. You don't get to do that. I don't, right? Well, these ideas are faintly understood. I mean, we turn on the TV whenever you hear the latest scandal among the British royalty, or where I'm from, when you exchange American dollars for Canadian dollars. Now you're going to see the head and insignia of King Charles III on the change. They're still talking about putting him on the $20 bill in Canada. There's still some back and forth. They haven't decided yet. This idea of kingship, we see it whenever we flip through the pages of the Bible. Now, most of us as Americans distrust hierarchical forms of leadership, and we don't like to be dependent on anything. And I learned that very quickly in the American West. Out here, people don't like hierarchical authority. Washington, titles, none of that. Don't want anything to do with it. It's very interesting. We as Americans pride ourselves on being self-sufficient and independent in a whole host of issues. In fact, to be dependent on others or other things or situations, that is often considered weak, is it not? That's part of our culture. Now, don't get me wrong today. I appreciate as much as any the wonderful freedoms that we have been given as our birthright as native-born American citizens, except for Lima, because she's a foreigner, and we welcome foreigners. That's part of being an American. Inside joke. I wouldn't want to be anything else, to be honest with you, and I've traveled a lot of countries in this world. Right, I love living in a constitutional republic. And let me say without apology, I'm proud to be an American. No apologies for that. Proud to be. Here's my question for us today as Christians, though. Honest question. Has too much of America rubbed off on our Christian faith? Have we thought about that? Are there certain American cultural assumptions and practices that could be problematic for our lives as Christians? That's what I want to talk a little bit about today. John 15, Jesus reminds us graphically that all men, women, even children, are made to be in continual dependence on Him. And yet we sort of struggle with that idea as Americans, right? Jesus makes no apology for the fact that he is the life-giving vine. We are the branches, simply, and that branches that don't abide in the vine remain in the vine. They will wither, die, and be burned. Whew. Right? Branches have no power in and of themselves. They must rely on the vine. Branches have one purpose and one purpose only. And what is that? To bear much fruit. Think about your own life. Where are you bearing fruit? And maybe where are you barren and why? Now, throughout the Bible, right, Jesus has been given a variety of titles or epithets, right? One exalted title of Jesus, very interesting, is that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We talked about this in Adult Ed a little bit. That's originally an ancient Near Eastern title used by the brutal kings of Assyria that oppressed God's people once upon a time. They said this. They said, we understand that you're a king and maybe a lord, but the Assyrian king said, I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. Ooh. Later on, that's used for Jesus, more rightly so. Now, when we look at the Declaration of Independence, out of the 32 paragraphs, I did a little studying. I noticed that 18 of these paragraphs begin with the personal pronoun he, King George. He has refused, obstructed, imposed, deprived, plundered, constrained, excited, etc., etc. These were some of the favorite words used of the tyrannical King George by the founding fathers. Again, as I mentioned earlier, in light of Independence Day, let me encourage you, why not take time this week to carefully read through the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights with the additional amendments. It does not take long, but it is very instructive and helpful. This is not only your duty as an American citizen, it is your privilege, right? So King George III was perceived by most 18th century colonial Americans to be an intolerable despot who could no longer be endured. And those loyalists to the king who disagreed with the majority either went to Canada or returned to England. You may know the stories. Now, I've known a lot of Canadians over my time. I mean, I live right on the border. And occasionally, I hear Canadians smack talk in America. And I don't like it, right? And that irritates me, right? When they speak ill of America, I just say, loyalist, go home. Be gone. And they always get irritated. I'm like, don't talk smack about America and my turf. No. Well, you may remember some time back when Prince Harry and Meghan announced that they were stepping away from the royal family. They initially moved to Canada, right? Remember that? Some of you are like, I don't care. Well, okay. That's okay too. They wanted to focus on their work. Evidently, this was the first time that someone quit the royal family to spend more time on the job. Wow. Yeah. After having his title stripped and his funds cut off by King Charles, Harry actually took up painting to supplement his family's income. Evidently, he's the artist formerly known as Prince. I noticed yesterday he just lost the keys to Frogmore Cottage. He is out now. He worked really hard at that. Anyway, for obvious reasons then, Americans have a difficult time with the idea of depending on or relying on a king or an authority figure who understands himself or herself to be a sovereign. Now, you may remember from high school history class, many European kings actually appealed to the notion of divine right. Remember this idea? Which meant they actually believed that their royal authority was divinely given from above. Now, if you look at or have the opportunity to look at Canadian change, right, coins, you will notice the head or the bust of King George III is surrounded by a variety of Latin titles. Right? And to translate these, it would say, King by the grace of God. King by the grace of God. It actually also says, Defender of the Christian faith. Gotcha. Though I've noticed in his speeches since he became a king, he almost never mentions God, let alone Jesus Christ, in his public speeches. Right, the Declaration of Independence repudiated these ideas by asserting that just power is derived by the consent of the people. And yet, how does that square with our text in John 15? Does Jesus' power as the vine derive from the will of the branches? No, of course not. That's spiritually ludicrous. That would be heretical. The power of the life-giving vine, of course, is independent from the branches, and the branches are necessarily dependent on the life-giving vine. So here's the kind of the great irony of this morning's message. Most colonial American Christians believe that political revolution was necessary against the perceived tyranny of King George III. Freedom, they understood, was to be found in being independent from royal interference and control. Now, I don't know any American today, I've never heard it once in my life, that is sorry that the United States is free from British control. The independence and self-determination, politically speaking, of the U.S., has inspired countless people and nations around the world for almost 250 years now. That the French tore that page out of our book and got rid of their king in a really brutal sort of way. The British kings have just sort of faded. It's a different history, a different story. Or in other words, while we are rightly politically independent from British monarchy and ruled by the will of people. That's one hand. On the other hand, as Christians, we can never declare our independence from our spiritual king, the king and Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because Jesus, the King, is our life-giving vine. We are the branches. We are spiritually sustained completely by him. And while political independence has led to incredible, unparalleled freedoms for us as Americans, spiritual independence from Jesus, at least according to John 15, can only lead to spiritual sickness, disease, bondage, and death. We hold these things in tension as Americans and as Christians. I like Wayne's shirt on the back. I noticed it today. It said, by birth an American, but a Christian by the grace of God. We congratulate ourselves all the time. Oh, good job, you're an American. You didn't do nothing. You didn't do the heavy lifting. Your ancestors did. They said, huh, this place kind of sucks. Let's go to America. Yay! Right? But you have to choose to be a Christian, right? A little bit different, though we love being American, most of us. And if you don't like being American, leave. Did he say that? Yeah, no problem, no problem. Here's the great irony of the Christian life. If you desire to be free and independent from sin, self, and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we talked a little bit about that last week, then we must become ever increasingly dependent on Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Make sense? Kind of the idea. For Christians, being subject to the Prince of Peace is no awful burden. I have only rarely heard, and I have heard it, and even recently, Christians desiring to make anything like a formal declaration of independence from their King Jesus. And here's what I've seen and heard among Christians over the years that function as a kind of declaration of independence by the branches against the vine and their king, especially as we are out here in the wild, rugged, and independent American West. It's still in the water. Even though they're building the subdivisions, that ain't the West. I'm moving to Wisdom. Please do. Well, you're in a mood. Potluck is soon. right? Some of these things sound spiritual. I hear things from people that sound spiritual, but that are actually rebellious. So I created a fictitious dialogue based on a lot of experience, especially out here in the West. I hear people say, oh, I'm a Christian. And I say, oh, great, where's your home church? Well, I don't believe in churches or go to church. How many of you heard that? There's a lot of people who name Jesus but have no church home. Problem. Why not? I say, God calls the church the bride of Christ. It commands us not to neglect the assembly of the believers, to which they will say, well, you know, all I need is Jesus. That sounds really good. Yeah, well, that's true. But you're missing the rest of what Jesus the King has said, right? They'll say, it's just Jesus and me. Have you heard this, right? And then I'll say something like, so what does your relationship with Jesus look like? And then I'll hear something lame like this. Here we go. Well, I worship God when I walk through the woods, and I worship him on the weekends when I'm on my boat on Sundays. And I'm serious. I've heard this. And I say, okay, so does abiding with Jesus include daily prayer and time in his word, the Bible? Do you enjoy fellowshipping with other Christians who are a part of the family of God? Then they get mad. And they say, man, quit judging me. They start to sound like potheads now. Hey, man, don't stop judging me. You know? And I'm like, okay, haven't you seen the bumper sticker on my car? I still see these. You ever see those old stickers, God is my co-pilot? They're still sort of around. It was kind of a 70s, 80s thing. And I say, I'm not trying to judge you, but that's kind of my whole point. Here's the deal. If Jesus is only your co-pilot, then you're mostly driving, flying, living independently from his control. Right? And it's not under his control. I now say, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches? And that's usually where the conversation goes super south. Listen, preacher man, I don't have time for one of your boring sermons, and then they'll throw this out. All you guys, all you Christians care about is money anyway. It's like, really? And oh, you know, Christians and churches are just full of hypocrites. I'm like, well, come on in. The water's fine. We'll take more hypocrites. And that usually ends it. You're wasting my time, preacher. I got to get to the lake. I don't know how many conversations I've had like that in the last 30, 35 years. Well, back to the Declaration of Independence. 18 of the 32 paragraphs found in that sort of are direct political gripes against the tyrannical rule of King George III. Now, Christians who understand and who have tasted spiritual freedom know that their rightful king, Jesus Christ, does not rule them in tyranny. Right? He calls them to be his disciples who abide in him continually in moment-by-moment dependence. Christians know that all of their prosperity, all of their fruitfulness depends on such a relationship. You know, here's the deal about the Christian faith. If you don't like the idea that Jesus Christ is king, you are absolutely free to renounce all ties with him. I've met a few people like that. You can cut yourself off from Jesus at any time. Leaving or apostasy, the old word, from the Christian faith will not get you physically killed in this life like you were a Muslim in many places, right? It's the saddest things, but it won't get you physically killed, right? Here's the problem. If you do that, you will spiritually kill yourself. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you don't remain, if you don't abide in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You know this if you're a gardener, right? The ultimate outcome of declaring your independence, apart from the King, Jesus, the life-giving vine, is not very favorable, is it? You can choose. Now, here's Jesus. He's the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he will not send in the troops and make you like King George III tried to do, if you know your history in the American colonies. Jesus is very honest about the spiritual truth and nature of all things. He says, if you cut yourself off from me, you will wither and die. That's why an examination of your heart and your conscience is important on a daily basis, really. How are you abiding? A declaration of independence apart from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is nothing more than the declaration of the damned. If you've ever read or heard of John Milton's famous Paradise of Lost, the Paradise Lost, he says this about the damned who cut themselves off from Jesus. He says, this is a shameful declaration because these people say, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Ooh, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Isn't that what the world is teaching us? Isn't that what we talked about last week? What was the tagline last week? The world wants the kingdom without the king. Hello, follow-up sermon, because I need to hear that too, right? Jesus, our king, is calling each and every one of us today and in the days ahead that he gives you to be bold in declaring your dependence upon him. That is not weakness, that is strength, right? I've had people say, you Christians are the weakest people in the world. You can't stand on your own 2 feet. I'm like, I know, right? And they just look at me like I got 2 heads. Maybe I do, I don't know. But remember one of our most famous of founding fathers. Remember this gentleman, anybody know? John Hancock, there is his signature. Remember this old saying, some of you, right? He was so bold in his conviction that he did not want to be a part anymore of British royal tyranny that he wrote his name so big on the bottom line so that the king could read it without his spectacles, his glasses. So when it comes for you to sign on the dotted line declaring Jesus Christ your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how big are you willing to sign your name? Go for broke, man. John Hancock knew if they failed, he'd be the first one to hang from a gibbet, right? This is boldness. Wow. How big are you willing to sign your name in Jesus' name? You know, remember the old saying, when a signature was required. I don't hear it much anymore. But remember back in the day, the old saying I think still applies, put your John Hancock here. Any of you remember that? So as you celebrate our nation's 247th year of independence from British monarchy, ironically, remember King Charles III is now celebrating Harry's independence as well right now. Just lost the cottage yesterday. The cottage, his personal palace. Evidently, King Charles has authorized a new royal ceremony that the guard regiments will be performing any time that Prince Harry is back in Mother England. You know what it's called? The changing of the locks. That's so inappropriate, is it? I hope this 4th of July is a time for you and I to reaffirm our allegiances. We declare, and we talked about this a little last week, we declare our independence from sin, self, and Satan, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, by declaring and reconfirming our daily dependence on Jesus Christ, our life-giving vine, our rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so may we, as God's people, as Christ's church, as a spiritual family, each one of us sign our declaration of dependence on Jesus Christ, our King, so large, so boldly, that Satan can clearly read your signature without wearing what? Spectacles, glasses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time of year where we get to enjoy and remember the cost of freedom. Freedom is never free, but we thank you for those who have gone before us and who have won this through your grace. We thank you for our independence and the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans that most people on the world could not even imagine. We confess that we take them for granted and we repent of that. And we also declare that Jesus, you are a real King. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is upon daily continuous dependence that we rely on you. You are the life-giving vine and we are the branches. And so we connect ourselves to you in a new and intentional, consecrated sort of way. And so, Lord, as we begin to enjoy this time of spiritual intimacy together as well as with you in this communion time, we pray that this moment would be a time to redeclare our allegiance to you, Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as you are the life-giving vine and we are the branches. Lord, so we thank you for this communion time. We thank you for the potluck we're going to enjoy soon, for the food and for the hands that have prepared it. We just thank you for this day, Lord. It is a gift of you, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.